So tonight we're going to begin in Psalm 11, verse 3. We're just going to look at one verse, though we will get into the psalm itself. And the title is, What Can the Righteous Do? What can the righteous do? Psalm 11, verse number 3, If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? We're going to look at that as from David's perspective here in a moment. But aren't you thankful tonight there are some foundations that can never be destroyed? I think of the foundation of our Savior. That can never be destroyed. It says, For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. There's no other foundation, amen? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is our rock. He is our foundation. Isaiah 28:16, Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. The foundation of our Savior, the foundation of our salvation can never be destroyed. Amen. 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Proverbs 10:25 says, As the whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more, but the righteous is an everlasting foundation. Your salvation can never be destroyed. Amen. Our Savior can never be destroyed. The Scriptures, the foundation of God's Word can never be destroyed. Amen? Amen. Luke 6:47-48, Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built and house and dig deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. This, the word of God, is a sure foundation. Matthew 5:18 says, For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Amen. This is a sure foundation. Your salvation is a sure foundation. The Savior is a sure foundation. But the Bible tells us we have the foundation of the earth, the heavens, the foundation of creation. And the only one that can destroy that foundation is not global warming. Well, in a certain way, it is global warming, but not the way people desire it or think it will come. Psalm 102:25. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. The Lord, thou Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. Hebrews 1:10, quoting that. But let us be reminded, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. 2 Peter 3:10. There is coming a day when this foundation will be destroyed and remade. Amen. But if you know the Lord, you'll be dwelling in that new heaven and new earth. How about the foundation of the church? Amen. Ephesians 2:20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. As you walk into church, Matthew 16:18, what does it say? You pass by at every service. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's a sure foundation. Amen. Unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. You see, we have a sure foundations. There are some foundations that will never be destroyed. But when we come to Psalm 11, verse 3 again, it says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Let me remind you that David was speaking about the foundations of society. The foundations of society in his time. Let's, before we get into this psalm, be reminded that the society that we live in is corrupted by sin and controlled by Satan. Ephesians 2:2 clearly says that we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air. And when we got saved, Jesus gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. This is our society. The foundations of our society are being destroyed. It is the God of this world who hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. 2 Corinthians 4:4. You know, it is disheartening at times and even could bring us to our knees looking around society and seeing foundations. I think, what are some of the foundations? Even in David's day, the foundation of God's law, the people were forsaking God. And he saw that. And I think of our time, the foundation of God's law is being destroyed. We have forsaken God, even as a nation, all around this world, forsaking God. The foundation of law and order is being destroyed. Rioting in the streets, violence, drugs flooding our streets. The foundation of justice is being destroyed. There's no justice. There's corruption at every level. The foundation of morality and decency is being removed and destroyed. Pornography, adultery, fornication, pedophilia, human trafficking. The foundations of society are being destroyed. The foundation of the family is being destroyed. Abortion on demand, divorce, human sexuality and gender, all core family values are being attacked and destroyed. You see, we need to ask the question of foundations. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? What can you do? When you see everything crumbling around you, what can you do? What was David's response? You see, even in his time, like our time today, there were counselors of despair, advisors that were trying to discourage him, bring despair and anxiety into his life. And some will counsel us to run. Some will counsel us to hide. What are we going to do? What was David's response? See, it is true that David did flee Jerusalem on two occasions. He fled when Saul was trying to kill him and persecute him. We know that. We read that in the Word of God. And he also fled when his son Absalom rebelled against him. He fled Jerusalem. But this psalm appears to be a different occasion because it's a different response. And I think it's a fitting response for us today where we're at. You know, David certainly would have faced many threats over the period that he was ruling on the throne. Not just one time, many different times. And let's be reminded tonight that Psalm 11 is not a prayer. It's a response, it's a faith-filled response to those who were advising him to flee Jerusalem, to a place of safety. What can the righteous do? Let's read the first few verses, verses 1 to 3, and then we'll look at our first point tonight. In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountains. For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? See, the first thing we can do, as David did, we can choose to react in faith and put our trust in the Lord.
Amen.
That's what we need to choose tonight. Faith, a faith-filled response to what we're facing in our world, to what we're facing in our country. It needs to be a response of faith. You see, the advisors, as you can see, David is answering them. How, say to my soul, flee as a bird. What happens when you go, you know, you feed the birds, you draw them in, and then you go out to get a closer look, and what do? They're skittish. They fly away for a safer place. And that's what they were telling David. Yes, the foundations of society were being destroyed, but it wasn't a time to flee. It was a time to take a stand.
Amen.
It wasn't a time of despair. It was a time of duty. What's his answer to the advisors? He says, in the Lord put I my trust. That word trust is to seek refuge. Brethren, we need to keep our eyes on the Lord. We need to get our eyes off the problems. And we need to seek refuge. We need to flee to the Lord for protection. And David, the reason he was responding this way, because he's realizing that his life is in the hands of the Lord. His confidence was not in his armies. His confidence was not in the fortresses. His confidence was not in an isolated wilderness stronghold. His confidence was in the Lord. Because he knew God made a covenant with him. And God has made a covenant with us, that same covenant. Don't be anxious. I know it's a struggle. We have to cast down imaginations and every thought that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. We need to cast that down. We need not to be filled with fear. That's what this world is trying to feed you on a daily basis. Be filled with fear and anxiety. Worry about everything. David was not going to do that. See, sadly, some of us fret over potential dangers and things that could possibly harm us, like disease, just like we're facing in this virus, accidents, natural disasters, military attacks, random acts of violence, and even death and other threats. But you know, we as believers must be unshakably grounded in the truth of God. And we need to be unshakably grounded in this truth, that our lives are in the hand of the Lord. Our lives are in God's hands. Do we have that conviction to trust God with everything? We're not saying be foolish, you know, make foolish decisions. You are to take care of your body. You are to take precautions. In fact, the book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom, and it is filled with exhortations that wisdom will lead to a healthy body and a long life if you act in wisdom. But there's something we ought to reckon with tonight. We all have an appointment with death. We're going to die. Everyone here, if the Lord tarries, you're going to die. It's appointed unto men once to die. We preach that to others, but do we believe that? It's appointed unto you. Who appointed it? God did. Hebrews 9:27. He knows when you're going to die. And we need to trust God with the timing of our death and the circumstances of our death. If He's the one in charge, why are we going to get anxious and worry about everything when He is the one who sets the time?
Amen.
Do we believe that? Paul believed it. Amen. The Apostle Paul said, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 4, 17 and 18. The Lord will preserve you unto His heavenly kingdom, the time of your death. Later in a later Psalm, Psalm 56, verse 11, in God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. So number one, we can choose to put our faith and trust in the Lord. Number two, we can choose to reject the fearful counsel of despair. You need to reject it. In fact, you can rebuke it. It's wrong.
Amen.
What is the advice you're receiving to flee from God's appointed position that He calls you to? Because you want security. Because you want safety. You want to go to your mountain. See, David wasn't looking for a way to escape his problems. He was not pleased with the counsel of his advisors. The idea of leaving Zion for the mountains did not rest well with him. You see, what were they telling him? Verse 2, for lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. They're ready. The enemy is within the walls. The enemy is lurking in the dark. The enemy is there to kill you. So they were urging him to focus on his foes, not on the Lord. Is that what we're doing? Rebuke the counsel of despair. He's asking them, if the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? I think of David in his life. Remember, as a shepherd boy and facing Goliath, you see, David, he focused on the size of his God, not on the size of his enemies. And we need to do the same thing. Are we focused on God and what He can do in our lives? Or are we just constantly looking at the problems, constantly looking at the enemies attacking us day in and day out? You see, the one who had strengthened him as a young shepherd boy to slay the lion, the bear, and the giant Philistine who defied the armies of the living God would not forsake him now, and God will not forsake us. The counsel of despair says this, the godly are helpless. The upright are helpless. There is nothing that you can do. Whatever we had is gone. Why waste your life in a hopeless crusade? It is better to give up and run away. You know who's feeding them these lies? The devil. See, it's a timeless temptation. What David faced in his time is what you're facing today. What I'm facing today. just run away. You remember our Lord Jesus Christ? What did they say to him? On one occasion, they warned him, even the Pharisees warned him, that in Luke chapter 13, that Herod wants to kill you. You need to flee from here. He said, go and tell that fox. And he went on and he commented that he's going to finish his course. A prophet cannot perish away outside of Jerusalem. He's going to finish his course. He's not going to live in fear. Just think about if Jesus lived in fear. Remember, he went back to Bethany to raise Lazarus from the dead in John chapter 11. And the disciples said, Lord, they tried to stone you. You're going back there. The disciples, again, remember Peter's comment. When the Lord revealed unto them that he would die. He would give his life. Be it far from you, Lord, said Peter. And Jesus rebuked him. Get thee behind me, Satan. You see, it's a timeless temptation. Jesus faced it. David faced it. We are facing it today. Just think if he left the path that God laid out for him and would not have died as our Savior. Where would we be today? And humanly speaking, you know, they could have said, well, nothing good can come out of your death. What good can come out of your death? But he trusted God. He trusted God. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. How about abandoning the work of God? It just seems hopeless. You can't hold back the tide. Don't waste your time. Get yourself and your family out of danger. But today we need to reject this counsel. Amen. Are you fighting against this counsel? When we face our problems, we need to face them with faith and not with fear. And that's what David chose. Remember 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and of a sound mind. You know what? We live in a society filled with the spirit of escapism. Because we're plagued with a faithless people. Everyone wants to run away from their problems. They don't want to face their problems. In fact, they ruin their lives trying to run away from their problems. They become addicted to drugs and alcohol. Because they're running away from their problems. They even commit suicide because they're running away from their problems. They quit good jobs. They move. They divorce their spouses. Because they'd rather run from their problems instead of face them. Brethren, that's the temptation. Are you going to face your problems with faith? Or are you going to run with fear? God does not want us to run around our problems. He wants us to go through them. Because at that moment is when we can experience the grace of God. Amen. 2 Corinthians 12:9-10. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, would I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Brethren, what's going to happen? When you come through these trials, when you face them with faith, then your faith is going to be tried. Your faith is going to be purified. And you're going to grow. And you're going to become a stronger believer. That's what Peter says in 1 Peter 1:6-7. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So brethren, we need to reject the faithless counsel of despair. But I like verses 4-7. Number 3, we can choose to proclaim the faithful character of our God. That's what we need to do. Are you fixing your eyes upon the Lord? Are you truly fulfilling verse 1, in the Lord put I my trust? That means you're looking unto the Lord. And you are amazed, as David is, of God's character, his faithful character. And not only that, his sovereignty. Amen? Verse 4. Let's read verses 4-7. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness, his countenance doth behold the upright. Let's look at some facts, great facts about our unchanging God tonight. Number 1, God is in his holy temple. Amen. Verse 4. You see, in this time, the temple was not even built at this time. It was the tabernacle. God, the Lord, did not forsake David. Amen? Amen. The presence of God was with him. The presence of God is with us. What do we read in the Word of God? I am with you always. He will never leave us nor forsake us. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The Lord is in his holy temple. And that tells us, brethren, his presence and his power is available unto us today. Just like it was unto David. And that's what David was trusting in. Amen. Number 2, he sits on his heavenly throne and he observes and examines the whole human race. Hey, his eyes are upon all of us, brethren. God is sovereign. It says clearly, the Lord's throne is in heaven. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. I think David was reminding his counselors that the Lord sits on a higher throne than his. Amen. And Israel and her king were under the rule of heaven. That has not changed in the 21st century. God is sovereign. Nothing will thwart his plans. Psalm 103:19. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. I'm thankful for that verse. Amen. Amen. Corrie ten Boom once said, there is no panic in heaven, only plans. Amen. Hey, we're studying about heaven. Book of Revelation. Is there any panic in heaven? What do you find in the book of Revelation? Why are we running around panicking? Why are we running around fretting? Why are we running around crying? Why are we fleeing instead of facing our problems with faith? That's what God called us to do. And that's God's unchanging character.
Amen. Amen.
You see, his throne is unthreatened. Let's be reminded of that tonight. And God is seeing every detail unfold on this earth. And he sees all the actions being taken against the righteous. And there's coming a day of judgment. There's coming real justice. People cry for justice all the time, but do they really want justice? Verse number 5, we see the Lord trieth the righteous. Again, to be reminded, brethren, David, he's not fleeing because he knows part of God's plan is going through these trials. We have to go through this. This is God's plan for us. He is purifying us, trying the righteous, brethren, is that term used of refining metals in fire. And Job says it this way, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And brethren, that's the same plan in your life. In my life, we are going through these trials with a divine purpose. It is to purify our faith. It is to grow our faith. It is to make us stronger, not weaker.
Amen. Amen.
Let's respond to this in a biblical way. That's how David viewed the threats of his enemies. Mm-hmm. Let's do the same.
Amen.
These are some verses, you know, verse 5. The character of God, the second portion, the part of that verse. But the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. You know, there's some things that God hates. He hates wickedness. He hates violence. He hates the murderer. And one day he's going to judge those who are filled, their hearts are filled with violence. God's wrath is kindled against that. He's going to target them. God is in opposition to them. He's going to target them in his judgment. These are an abomination to the unchanging character of our God. We need to understand that. Therefore, in verse 6, we see it unfolding, the judgment of God. And it's not a pretty picture. It says in verse 6, upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and the horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. Brethren, it's alluding back to Genesis chapter number 19 and God raining fire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah. That's how our God is going to judge the wicked.
That's right.
And he's setting snares. Snares. They're going to be caught by nets, and they're going to be inescapably trapped by God for this judgment. Those of us who live near the desert and maybe pass through the desert in the Middle East, we could see about this horrible tempest. You know, as the seasons change there, the effects are devastating. The beauty of vegetation is changed overnight into parched, withered plants. And that is the picture of God's judgment here that he's going to bring upon the wicked as a horrible tempest. Aren't you thankful for verse 7? Amen? After reading this, verses 5 and 6, it says in verse 7, for the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. In contrast here, we see that the Lord hates wickedness, hates violence. But brethren, he loves us.
Amen.
He loves us.
Amen.
He loves the righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance, his face is beholding us. And one day we'll behold him face to face. Amen. He lifts up his judgment against the wicked, but he lifts up his countenance towards us. Praise the Lord. Because it speaks of God's favor, God's grace, God's blessing upon the righteous. It also speaks of his eternal reward. Brethren, let's not lose sight of God's plan. Let's not lose sight of what this is all about. Amen. When it's all said and done, the wicked will eternally drink the cup of God's wrath, an inescapable fire, according to the word of God. But the righteous will dwell forever in the light of God's glorious presence. So I ask you tonight, what can the righteous do? The foundations are being destroyed. Let me give you in summary here to wrap this up. First of all, stop looking around and start looking up. God is unthreatened and God is securely on his throne. And we should gain stability and strength about us because of who our God is. Second, know that God sees everything that is going on. Nothing's going to escape, brethren. I know we sit here and we're grieved. Our souls are grieved by the wickedness we see, by the injustice we see, by the foundations of our society being destroyed. But God sees it too. He's examining all men. Thirdly, expect trials and temptations. Amen? Rejoice in them as an opportunity. God's growing us. God is strengthening us. God is looking upon us and he's putting us through this fiery trial for his divine purpose. Let's be encouraged by it.
Amen.
James says it and Peter says it. Rejoice in that. Not because we're suffering, but we know what God's doing. Amen. Where he's taking us. Fourthly, rest assured that God will eternally judge all those who inflict violence on others. That's what God says. Not only here. We could go through the scriptures over and over again. And finally, brethren, continue to walk in righteousness. What can the righteous do? Continue to walk in righteousness. Live in hope of God's eternal reward for your faithfulness. Stay faithful. You see, what can we do? What are we called to do? I'll tell you what we're called to do. Lay the foundations again. That's what you're called to do. Lay the foundation of God's law. Lay the foundation of scriptures. Lay the foundation of salvation. Let's lay the foundation of the church. Let's get involved in the foundation of salvation. Let's lay the foundation of God's law. Let's lay the foundation of God's righteousness, of God's justice. Let's lay the foundation of what God wants in our church, in our lives, in our families. Let's lay those foundations.
Amen.
That's what God's calling us to do to our generation.
Amen.
And we need to be faithful. So, brethren, what can the righteous do? There's a lot you can do.
Yes.
But let's do it not according to feeling, not according to the temperature outside, but according to God's will, according to God's word, according to what David did, a man after God's own heart.
Amen.
Let's do the same. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you tonight and just want to give you the praise, the honor and glory for men of God, just like David. We think of what we're studying on Sundays, men of God like Ezra and Nehemiah laying foundations, men of God like Samuel, men of God like Paul, John the Baptist. God, help us to imitate them. To be imitators of those who are truly righteous that we find in the Word of God. Father, help us to reject what's going on around us, to rebuke it, the lies of Satan. Yes, he is destroying our foundations in society, but Father, we're here to lay foundations. Your foundations. Father, help us to stay in the battle tonight. Help us to keep our eyes on you like David did and not to react with fear, but to be full of faith. Father, we need you tonight. Father, we need you. Revive us, Lord. Revive our country. Send revival on this earth. Help us, Lord, stay strong, stay in the battle until you call us home. We ask it in Jesus' name.